see loved ones there, those who have gone before, eternal joys to share. And oh, what a song when the blood-washed throng starts singing a song the angels cannot sing. Oh, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face in His embrace and thank Him for amazing grace. Oh, what a moment when we see Him. Harvest will then be past, we'll no longer gather. Only what's done for Christ is all that will matter. The seeds we have sown will then be made known. What joy shall fill our raptured soul that day? And oh, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face in His embrace and thank Him for amazing grace. No, what a moment when we see Him. No, what a moment when we see Him.
Hey, Brother Bragg, super good. Okay, fellas, if you'll help us with number 26, get it out to folks as quickly as possible. If you'd like a handout tonight, raise your hand. And we will be in chapter 19 for two lessons this evening and have you on your way here in good time shortly. But let's take a little bit of time and hopefully let the Word of God find some good ground in our hearts, that the good seed might fall on good ground and bring forth good fruit. That's what we need tonight. All right, keep your hand up just for a little bit. These fellows are helping us. Thank you, men, for getting these out in a timely fashion this evening. Alrighty. Looks like we missed a whole area right back there somehow. It got missed there, Brother Bragg, if you see some of those. Right there you go. All right. Very good. I appreciate you being here tonight. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for coming out. I know it was a cold, cold wind. That wind is bitter. And I appreciate you being here. I don't think it's going to be much warmer when you leave tonight, all right? And I don't think any heat waves moving in for the next few minutes, okay? But anyway, thanks for coming. Father, we give this time to You. Pray now that You'll please sanctify it for the edification of Your people, that it might build us, teach us, help us. And we'll thank You, Lord, for every bit of wisdom we can glean, not only just here, but put to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, and amen. Principle number 50. So we're at 50 and probably past the halfway mark, not only in chapters in the book of Proverbs, but also in the number of lessons. Number one, principle 50. The wise practice financial prudence. The wise practice financial prudence. If you look down at verse number 14 in chapter 19, I like this verse. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, that's an interesting verse if you ask me. Maybe you didn't ask me, but I thought I'd tell you anyway, all right? A quick glance at this verse, and you might wonder what the two phrases have in common with each other. A house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. But when you look at it carefully, you realize they go together completely. Now, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. It is a wonderful blessing to be the recipient of an inheritance from a father. My wife's dad is still living. My dad is still living. So we've not done that yet. I don't know if there's going to be anything at the end to give out. Maybe, in fact, we'll have to take care of them. Who knows? People are living longer, and it costs a lot when you get older. You know that, and all that stuff. So I don't know how that will all work out. I don't think about it because it's not time for that. I'm glad to have my dad still alive, even if he does wear 6 layers of clothing, sunglasses, and a ski hat inside my house. I'm glad he's alive. Amen. And my wife's dad as well. But there are men who have been blessed to have worked hard and to have burned the candle and at both ends, and they have material possessions, and they were wise in the handling of that which God gave them. And sometimes those men have left to their kids a generous inheritance that consists of maybe houses or lands or property or even some monies or other type things. Maybe some of you have been the beneficiary of an inheritance from your father or your father-in-law, as it is. Those things are wonderful and good. But a father, number two, a father cannot leave his son a prudent wife. He can't do that. A prudent wife is from the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. Now, back in chapter 18, verse number 22, we didn't take time for this verse, but here it is in the Scripture. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So God shows wonderful favor to a man when He gives him a good wife. That's number 3 on your sheet. A prudent wife. And I say again that it is interesting that in the first phrase, material possessions are mentioned, and in the last phrase, a prudent wife is mentioned. All right? That's no mistake. That's no accident. That's how it is in the verse, okay? Now, the word prudent means to be cautious, to be circumspect or careful, okay, and practically wise. That's what the word prudent means. When you read it in the book of Proverbs, one of the definitions listed in Webster's dictionary is this: frugal, economical, and showing a wise expenditure of money. Frugal, economical, and showing a wise expenditure of money. So when you put those two phrases in verse number 14 together, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord, it sounds like a wife who is not prudent can be a great waster. A great waster. Now, ladies, one of the greatest gifts you can give your husband is prudence concerning the spending of money. Now, time out. I know there are a lot of men who have wasted money and maybe even their father's inheritance. I remember dealing with a lady in the church some years ago who got an inheritance from her father, and her husband was not in church, still not in church, and just absolutely wasted the inheritance from her father. That's hard to take. That's hard to take. And the lady did an exceptional job in dealing with it. So I know there are probably just as many, if not more, men who waste their money and maybe even their father's inheritance. But I also know there have also been women who were reckless in the use of money, and it's been a source of great difficulty to many a husband. And everybody thinks the other one is the culprit. The wife thinks the husband is the one, and the husband thinks the wife is the one. But in some cases, it may be both. In some cases, it may be one or the other. Hopefully, wise husbands and wives work together to be prudent financially. Now, financial prudence is of the utmost importance when dealing with the matters that are usually left in the wife's hand. Okay? For instance, the tithe and offering amount is set. All right? The tithe and offering amount is set. And I just want to take a second, 30 seconds, and comment on the tithe every time I get a chance to, when it fits into the context of the message. You can't have any better insurance in life financially than honoring God with the tithe. I'm just going to say that and say that and say that and say that until hopefully you get it. Some people still haven't got it. The best insurance you can have is giving God what belongs to Him. Paying God the tithe, okay? As a fella, doesn't go to church here. Doesn't go to church. He used to. Doesn't go to church here anymore. And wasn't ever really faithful or just kind of a fringe, one of those fringe people that kind of shows up every now and again. But the last couple of years, he comes in December with his tithe for the year. And he has it set aside in envelopes or checks, individual checks. And he puts his tithe. He said, doesn't come to church, but he believes in tithing. And he probably has a measure of financial blessing. Because God honors that. It just does. So the tithe and offering amount is set. The mortgage is a set amount. Hopefully it's a manageable mortgage. And I remember the years gone by, folks, when you went to borrow money for a house, some of you folks help me remember, but I think the rules back then were 25%. They wanted your mortgage not to be over 25% of your monthly income. Now, I think they've raised that in years gone by. But it used to be 25%. So whatever your monthly income was, take 25% of that, and that's where they wanted your mortgage to be. So the mortgage is a set amount. Be careful. I know we have young couples that are buying houses and hoping to get into houses, and I hope you can get into a house. I think it's a wise investment, but just be careful when you do. Make sure you don't buy in over your head. Be careful. The mortgage is a set amount. And then the utilities are usually budgeted, or they're within, a pretty decent rate. You kind of know what the utilities are. If you have the gas, the water, the electric, and so forth, the garbage and all that, pretty much a set amount. The real estate taxes are a set amount. Then you get into the insurances. You got property insurance. You got vehicle insurance. You got life insurance. You got health insurance. And usually, most folks end up paying a little bit toward their health insurance these days. Those are pretty much set costs. Gasoline costs, car payments sometimes are kind of set amounts. You kind of know how much gas you need. Does one tank suit you for a week? Or does it take a couple tanks? Or how long does a tank of gas last? You kind of know that. And then if you have any costs for education, those are kind of set amounts. Now, you take all of those amounts of money that are kind of, set. They're kind of, they're more static than fluid. And those matters are usually taken care of by the husband. Now, that's not in every case, and but most cases the men are running the finances in the house. But whatever works for you, folks, it's pretty obvious when I read Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman that she had a financial head on her shoulders. Okay, and there are some marriages where the wife is just blessed with more common sense and more numbers sense than the husband is. I have counseled men to turn their finances over to their wife. I've done that. I don't think that's how it necessarily has to run. I can't do that. I have to. I'm the leader. I'm the husband. But if your wife, I don't think there's anything biblically, scripturally violated if the wife oversees the expenses of the house, the money of the house. If the husband can't do it, if he has no self-control, put it in the hands of somebody that can. Okay? And I've counseled men to do that before. But in most cases, the husband kind of oversees the finances. He's making the money, the bulk of the income. It comes in. All these things are set amounts of money. Then he'll give a certain amount of money to the wife, and she is to take care of all the consumable items that are a part of every household living expense. Consumable items. What are they? They're consumable. They're items that don't last. They get used up. Okay? They get used up. I made a list of some of them here tonight. They're not on your sheet here. Groceries, they get used up. You got teenage boys, they get used up real quick. Household cleaning items, toiletries, clothing for the family, everything from socks to underclothing to jeans to shoes to gloves to hats, miscellaneous household needs, light bulbs, garbage sacks, Kleenex, personal items for the husband, personal items for the wife, personal items for the children. Now, there's a lot of items that fit into the category of consumable needs. And there is only so much money for those items. Because you got all these other fixed amounts. You got the tithe and your giving, and you got your mortgage payment, and you got your car, and you got the utilities, all those things we mentioned earlier. And that's not an exhaustive list. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a sample of consumable items that a household goes through. Now, number four in your sheet here, a prudent wife is very wise, careful, and considerate in the purchasing of consumable items. A prudent wife is very wise, careful, and considerate in the purchasing of consumable items. Now, here are some ways, number five, that a wife can practice prudence in the area of consumable needs. Okay? I wrote these down. Now, this is not exhaustive. Letter A, under five, coupons. Now, there are women in this church who are coupon wizards. They're extraterrestrial when it comes to coupons. And if you ladies don't use coupons, then I think it would be wise to sit down with one of these ladies that knows how to do it and get. I know you can. You can save a lot of money with coupons. A lot of money. Okay? Then letter B, shop the sales when practical. Shop the sales when practical. I would not drive 30 miles to save $5. Look what I saved. $5. Yeah, and you spent $4.98 in fuel. And the time to get there. To say that you saved $5. So shop the sales when practical. Letter C. Shop the thrift stores and garage sales. Shop the thrift stores and garage sales. It's time consuming, but it's helpful. Time consuming, but helpful. People who have sometimes more money than they know what to do with, when they want to get rid of stuff, they just put it in a garage sale, put a quarter on it, 50 cents. It's incredible. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. A bunch of you ladies do this stuff. But this is just ideas in case somebody's looking, in case somebody's trying to get some help in this way. Letter D. You won't like this one, but cook from scratch, including the kids' lunches. Cook from scratch. Folks, it's got to be cheaper to cook from scratch than to buy all this prepared stuff. Gotta be. Yeah, look, when I was, you know what my mother did when we went to school as boys? We had a thermos. We had a metal lunchbox. You know what I'm talking about? Superman. Right? Or the Atlanta Falcons. Or some winning football team, And we had a thermos in there. And she'd take hot water, scalding hot water, and pour it in the thermos. So you can't drink that. It wasn't for drinking. Then she'd take two hot dogs and put in there. Screw the lid on, put it in the box, put a bun in there, and man, I'd pour that water out in the sink and pull out a hot dog. I'd have a couple of hot dogs for lunch. It was cheap. Mom was a ruthless. Remember, you know that Buttig stuff, thin sliced, if you can call it meat? You know what I'm talking about? You know? Two slices. Two, you can't even see two pieces of that, or you can see through it. That God is my witness that I'm not embellishing or making this up. If she's sitting here tonight, I would say this in front of her. In fact, we give her grief. Me and when Tom was alive, Tom was really good at giving her grief about that. Yeah, Mom, you were generous, man. We could have two pieces of meat and a half of a Little Debbie. We'd have to open the Little Debbie package and take one out and put it in a sack. But it was cheaper than buying a hot lunch at the school. Vienna sausages. You ever had a Vienna sausage? If you've never had one, thank your lucky days and don't get one. Oh, mercy. Vienna. I ate so many Vienna sausages and mustard sauce. It's a miracle that I even stand mustard. Oh, man. But Mom was frugal. You know, Dad had a steady job, But it wasn't a knockdown big dollar job until later on in life. Dad moved up the ladder and got to the place where he was making some good money. But man, in the early years, it was thin going. And we're okay. And Mom did great. You know, she did the best she could. But we didn't spend money on hot lunches. You know, they didn't have pizza pockets. They didn't have pizza. They had over in Italy, but not here in America much. And I remember when pizza first started becoming popular. It was just, you know, we didn't have all that stuff. And you know what? Your kids will be okay. They don't have to buy a hot lunch every day. Just put them, just cook from scratch, including the kids' lunches. It's got to be better, if not cheaper, okay? And then buy bulk when possible. Letter E, buy bulk when possible. They have these big box stores. I personally believe, you know, when our six kids were all at home, when Hannah and Cherith were at home, we used Sam's. Now, we don't anymore, but we did then. And we bought stuff like flour and sugar and other stuff. In bulk, and it was cheaper than buying it in the little packages. If you have a lot big family, maybe buy bulk when possible. And then letter F. I do know the difference between numbers and letters. Letter F, you won't like this one either, but eat leftovers. Come on, folks, eat leftovers. My son-in-law, Pete, he don't eat leftovers. And you know why? He said there never was any. They had 11 kids, 7 boys and 4 girls. They had no in-between snacks. This food is served at this time for breakfast, this time for lunch, and this time for supper. If you're here, eat. If you're not, that's it. And when they were done, it was gone. It was cleaned up. Gone. His dad was an electrician. That's what his dad did. He'd make a lot of money. And they had 7. They were Catholics. So they had a lot of babies. Then they got saved. And they have these 7 boys and 4 girls. And so and I don't know if he eats them anymore or not. I don't know what Leah does. Whatever he does is what she needs to do. I know that much. And he'll have a hard time working that one out all the time. But anyway, seriously, eat leftovers. Man, some stuff is better left over anyway. Spaghetti is always better the second time around. If you ask me. But eat leftovers. Put it out there. You go, I don't want that. That's what we're having. I don't want that. Okay. Maybe you'll be hungry by breakfast. When it comes to breakfast, I bet they won't complain. Sir, I mistreat my children. You're not going to do that. They're going to live if they miss a meal. Seriously. Do you ever think when you go to restaurants what they do with all that food? It literally makes me sick to think that how much they have to throw away at the end of the night. Just dump it. And they'll bring a whole basket of bread to somebody. Somebody eat one little piece of it, and they got to throw the whole thing away. It's amazing how much we waste. So be careful, folks. Food's expensive. Amen, ladies. Food's expensive. Eat leftovers. Then letter G, avoid impulsive buying. Definition of that, don't send your husband to the grocery store. Especially before supper. Do not send your... Don't send your husband to the grocery store. And by the way, folks, and the elderly folks in our church, now you have to know how to get on the internet and use the internet, but did you know that you can order groceries from Walmart and they will ship them to your house? To your house, if you have over $50, the shipping is free. You pay for the groceries and you pay the tax and it's shipped to your house. You don't have to get out of your car. You don't have to get out in the cold. They ship it right to your porch. It's the world in which we live. Kroger has this thing going. I don't know if Jewel has it or not. Are y'all up to date, Ira? Y'all cutting edge over there? this thing that where you call in and then you put. Okay, all right. So, but you go ahead to Kroger and you online, you get your Kroger order and you send it in and then you go down here and they got little parking places and you call them and say, hey, I'm here. and to pick up my order, and they bring it out in boxes, and you put it in your car, and you pay for it, and off you go. Free the first three times you use it, $5 after that. Now, you don't want to pay the $5. But I'm just saying, for folks who have a hard time getting out in the wintertime and getting around, it's amazing. Next thing, they'll be looking for, you know, ways to cook it for you. I don't know, but it's just, it's amazing. But you don't want to, you want to avoid impulsive buying. And boy, you don't want to, I'm terrible about that. I'm terrible. You know what I've decided? I don't do it. I rarely do any grocery shopping. Cherith and I went for Christmas, and caution thrown to the wind. And I paid for it. Caution thrown to the wind. But avoid impulsive buying. Okay, do it on purpose. Letter H. Plan menus, make a list, and shop off the list. Now that's what my wife does. I'm just telling you my observation of what she does. She sits down at the beginning of the week, or maybe the end of a week, and she'll plan the whole next week's menu, and then she makes her grocery list off of that menu, and she shops off of that list so that you're not buying impulsively. Make sense? Way to save some money. Letter I, confine shopping and errand running to one day. Confine shopping and errand running to one day. Look, most of that did not need to be said, but maybe one thing that was said could just be an encouragement. And the whole thing is just built, folks. Look, ladies, if your husband is running the finances and he's bringing home the bulk of the income, and he's giving the Lord his set money, paying the mortgage and doing all the rest of it, paying the utilities, and he says, honey, here's what I give you. And fellas, before you give her this much to work with, maybe it wouldn't hurt you once to go to the store and just see how much it cost. It's horrible. Okay? Give her a decent amount. But then, ladies, when you get that decent amount, be prudent with it. You know, again, you read verse 14. Why would an inheritance and a prudent wife be in the same verse? Okay? So, a wise husband, number 6, a wise husband and wife team up to practice financial prudence. A wise husband and wife team up to practice financial prudence. Okay? So, just be careful. It's a tight day and age. Okay? And if you're living week to week, you really have to be careful. But you can make it go. You can make it work. Okay. This church takes good care of me. We're at the point in life where financially, you know, it's not like it used to. I'm telling you, folks, and many of you were like this in the early days. It was, oh my goodness, tight. But you know what? We always honored God with the tithe. Always did. And somehow everything got paid, got taken care of. All right. Number 7 here. Principle number 51, verse number 17 in the passage. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So the wise, number 51, have compassion on the poor. The wise have compassion on the poor. Now, this verse uses the word pity, but folks, it's more than just a feeling of sadness or sympathy. Because watch what the verse says. If a person has pity on the poor, it is comparable to lending to the Lord. So there is obviously more here involved than just a feeling. Right? And you don't need a dictionary or an exegesis of words here to figure that out. It's just common sense looking at it. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. So this is more than just a feeling of sadness or sympathy. This is more involved here than just a feeling. Webster's 28:28 says this, quote, in Scripture, the word pity usually includes compassion accompanied with some act of charity or benevolence, not simply a feeling of distress. Okay? So that's what Webster's saying. You know, the word pity is not just a feeling of sadness or a feeling of sympathy. There is an action here. There's acting involved in this, okay? Some active compassion, all right? Now, God makes a great promise in this verse concerning the care of the poor. He says, if we have pity upon the poor and give them financial assistance, that He considers that a loan to Him, and He promises to repay it. That's a pretty good deal. Now, there, you know, I'm not going to take the time tonight because we have done this in the past. But you read the Bible, God has always expected those who have material goods to share with those who do not. We've been through the Old Testament thing of gleaning, Leviticus chapter 19, Deuteronomy chapter 24. It even says in Leviticus 19, you know, don't go to the corners of your field, don't shake the branches one last time, don't go over the grapevine one last time, thou shalt leave them for the poor. That's what it says. So all through the Old Testament, God's plan of gleaning was for the poor people. The New Testament reinforces our responsibility to treat the poor kindly. I won't turn to it, but in Romans 15 and in James chapter 2, the Bible talks about making sure you treat poor people kindly. Now, the difficulty in our day is discerning who is legitimately poor and who is not. That's what's difficult. Now, there are so many sluggards, there are so many con artists, there are so many moochers in the world today. You know, you just got to be cautious not to just hand out money to everyone. Just got to be cautious. I get maybe I'm hard-hearted. I just don't have a lot of compassion for the people on the road with their signs. Maybe I'm hard-hearted. But I'll tell you, friend, nothing makes you more disgusted than to be conned or fooled into assisting someone who doesn't need it. And you give money, in those cases, how do you know it's not going to be spent for a can of Budweiser? For a can of Skoll's tobacco? Or a package of Marlboros? Is that what you want to do with your money? Give it to a guy who's going to go down and buy a 12-pack of beer? I don't want to do that with the money God's given me. But there are cases where people are legitimately in need because of some extenuating circumstance, and those people could use help, and when we have the ability to help them, the Bible says we should. Now, number 9 on your list, and by the way, I hope you got number 8, if a person has pity on the poor, it is comparable to lending to the Lord. Okay? Number 9, one good rule of thumb is to confine your assistance to people who are part of the family of God. Confine your assistance to people who are part of the family of God. James chapter 2 talks about if you see a brother destitute. Now, brother qualifies that. Brother qualifies that as a saved person. And in 1 John chapter 3, I think the same type of wording is used there. So the New Testament kind of qualifies this assistance to the poor, okay? Now, and number 10, the safe way to give to the poor is through your church. That's the safe way to give to the poor. Now, there are many organizations that raise money for the poor. But people, do you understand that sometimes their definition of poor is suspect? You know, sometimes they give assistance to poor girls who want an abortion. Or they give assistance to homosexuals who need assistance because of AIDS. And I don't trust the world's definition of those who are poor. But I do go to a church that has its ear to the ground about those who could use assistance. And if I learn about such a situation, I should consider if I could be of help. And God says, when you lend to the poor, when you, he that hath pity upon the poor, lendeth unto the Lord. It's like making the Lord a loan. That's pretty good. You know, He counts that as a loan to Him. And we might be taking a gamble to make a loan to someone else, but it's no gamble to loan to the Lord. Because number 12 on your sheet, the Lord will be debtor to no man. The Lord will be a debtor to no man. Now, I am not an example in this area, but through the years, we have given money, assistance, to help people who legitimately had a need because of extenuating circumstances. My way of thinking, it needs to be within the realm of the family of God. The Bible even talks about that in Galatians chapter 6, especially those who are of the household of faith. And then, just to be sure it's trustworthy, for me it's always people who are associated with the church. And, if you want, and I've told you before, from time to time, I walk into the office, and on the floor of the office there's an envelope or two, and it has the name of some person in the church. 99% of the time, that person is going through some difficulty through extenuating circumstances, and God has put it on the heart of somebody to help them. And I can speak personally to this. I've never missed that money. Now, maybe it didn't come back to me in the forms of dollars and cents, currency, but there's ways that God pays back. He's not limited to currency. Okay? Now, I'm just simply saying this. Look, I'm not saying that every Christian needs to do this on a weekly basis or something, but I think, folks, look, I think, to go a lifetime and never share with somebody who had a need would be a little self-serving. In fact, it'd be a lot self-serving. And, from time to time, a brother will come in, or he'll call me and he'll say, look, I have a little bit of extra cash, and are there a couple of families having a difficulty? Anybody having a struggle in the church? And often I don't even have to give a name. Just say, yes, I know of a couple of circumstances. And I said, that's fine, we'll give some money. And you give it, and please, it needs to be anonymous. And if you're the recipient of something like that, been through the years, 90% of the time, I don't know who it is. I said, well, who could I write a thank you note to? I don't know. If somebody calls me or comes in and sees me, I know the envelopes that come under the door. I don't know. I don't know who does that. I don't go looking for it. But if you're on the giving end of that, you could probably stand up tonight and give a testimony and say, you know what? It's like making a loan to the Lord. And He probably pays with interest, if you figure it all up. So just, be generous as God blesses you. Be generous as it comes across your path. You may not have to go looking for it, but God puts a brother right in your path who's destitute. What did James say? Here's a brother destitute of daily food. God bless you. Be ye warmed and filled. And James says, that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. So, the wise have compassion on the poor. I am not saying that again, I don't know your financial situation. I don't need to know it. I don't want to know it. That's not none of my business. But here's just a principle, folks, that God gives us, God gives us once in a while a handful on purpose. You ever get a handful on purpose? Maybe it's not always for us. Maybe once in a while it's just to pass through us to somebody who needs it. Okay? Wise people look for those opportunities. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Heavenly Father, we've talked about a couple of principles tonight of wisdom. I'm positive that a lot of families in this church are already practicing financial prudence. I'm positive that we have a ton of ladies who are careful, circumspect. They're cautious with the monies that are in their house, their home. I'm grateful for them, Lord. I pray that You'll give extra wisdom when times get exceedingly difficult. Give extra wisdom. And then, Lord, it's interesting that we would have the second principle of wisdom about having pity on the poor, because there will be times when good people, doing the best they can, face extenuating circumstances. And maybe You want us to be a little bit of an assistance to those folks. Help us to be careful, be mindful of living unselfishly and have wisdom in all those areas. I pray in Jesus' name. All right, ladies, if you'd give us a brief invitation.